My name's Darren. Good to be with you guys. Great to see everyone on a slightly rainy, slightly sunny Sunday morning. Anybody ready to talk about apocalypse and the end of the world on this lovely March day? Yeah? Well, we're in the middle of a series looking at Jesus, following him to the cross and the resurrection. That's leading up to the Easter season here in April. And before we get there, we're at a really great teaching that Jesus gives, the longest teaching in Mark, and we've been looking at the book of Mark, so that's kind of where we are, and it's really great. So we're going to just pick up where we left off last week as Jesus comes out of the temple with his disciples. It's in Mark chapter 13. We'll read the text in just a moment. It's on page 962. Let me pray for us to start. God, we thank you for your word, that your word endures. And we thank you for the promises of your mercy in the face of judgment. So I pray, God, that as we look at your word, that your spirit would speak to us, that you would use my words to speak to your people. But more importantly, that you would use your words, that your spirit would guide us. In Christ's name, amen. So what is it about apocalypse that makes everybody a little bit nervous? You know, I mean, it's kind of a big deal in culture, and even though we're sort of nervous and afraid about it, actually, we see quite a bit of it in the images that come at us in films and cinema. Isn't that right? I mean, you kind of see, you know, all kinds of stuff. London has fallen, Independence Day 2, I recently on an airplane. Don't ever watch these movies on airplanes. I watched San Andreas. That was another one. You know, you just kind of have the world falling apart. You always see these images of buildings falling, clouds of smoke, burning, asteroids smashing into the earth. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you been to some of these aliens coming down? But it's not just in films. It's in dystopian literature, too. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like all the preteen stuff, Hunger Games, society crumbling, falling apart. We're sort of obsessed with it. And it even shows up in the news on a pretty regular basis. So I saw this headline just last Sunday. Am I in the way of the screen here? All right. You know, it basically pointed out the fact that the end is near, that there's an eclipse coming that, let's see, where's my note on this article? Just from this last Sunday, people in fear and concerned about the end of the world. So this article was saying that this spectacular ring of fire, solar eclipse, is a sign that the end of the world is nigh, according to the naysayers at the website, Signs of the Ends of the Time. And the site, which claims it will never reveal the exact date of the end of the world, said that in 2017, we are living right at the end of times for the world as we know it. So look to them if you need any information on the end of times. But you know what? It's really interesting, isn't it? It can end up being a little bit of a distraction, almost kind of like a magician's trick. You know, the smoke that sort of distracts you over here while there's a sleight of hand over here. The magician sort of does one thing over here to cause a distraction and get us to look the other way when we can miss out on the main thing. And this is one of the things that Jesus points to when he speaks to his disciples. He says, don't get caught up, don't get deceived, don't get distracted by the main event. And the main event is my return. And actually the main event is what you do in the meantime between now and when that happens. Don't be distracted in looking for or calculating when that occurs. I want you to stay focused on the task that I've given to you. That's what he says to his disciples, and that's what we're going to look at. So the text that we're looking at in Mark 13, it's on page 962. It's probably worth saying, what kind of literature is this? Like, what is it that we're looking at when we look at this, and then you're about to hear it? And one of the things you see is, well, is this apocalyptic literature? You know, is this prophecy? Is this pointing to the end of times? It certainly has a lot of Old Testament references, a whole bunch of quotes from Daniel. So yeah, of course it is, but it's also, interestingly, Jesus' farewell address. It's kind of what it's his last set of instructions before a period of time, obviously leading up to his death and resurrection, but before a period of time where he won't be around with his disciples anymore. So he uses, very much like a farewell address would sound, he uses language like, hey, pay attention, watch out, take care, is actually kind of the core phrase behind it all. Take care, it's his final instructions to disciples for the period when Jesus will no longer be around. And so it's a little bit of both. It's prophecy and apocalyptic future, but it's Jesus informing them and saying, get ready, I want you to be prepared for what? For your upcoming mission. I want you to be prepared to stay on task in mission. And this is going to include suffering and persecution. That's what he warns people. So he's trying to point past the distractions of people trying to figure out how's it going to be, what's it going to look like, what are the signs to keep them focused on the main event. He says, take care or watch out, and he says, focus on mission. So it's a complicated text. It's a long one. We could probably spend weeks on it, and we won't. We'll just spend the next 20 minutes or so. But I think it's worth a read-through, start to finish, just so we get all of Jesus' talk here with his disciples in our ears. So Will's going to come up and read that for us. Just start to finish. This is chapter 13 of Mark, page 962.
Yeah, that's page 962. And if you haven't got it open, I would get it open now. It's going to help as you read through it. Cool. So from Mark 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall away from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from a fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. watch.
All right. Can we cover that in 20 minutes? Some of you are like, when's it going to end? That's the whole question. That's the question the disciples are going to ask. So let me just give us a few. There's no way to kind of walk through bit by bit in this amount of time, but let me just give us a few toe holds to kind of climb up on. Have you ever done wall climbing or rock climbing? You just need those kind of places to grip. How do we get a grip of the kind of structure of this text? Let's look at that together. So the basic structure looks like this. The disciples ask a question in verses 1 to 4, and then Jesus' response really is verses 5 through 23. And that whole response really is pointing them to something that's coming that's very near. It's the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. It's judgment coming to Jerusalem. So Jesus points them to something that's very near. We actually know that that ends up happening within a short amount of time, really by AD 66 to AD 70. Roman armies move in on Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed. Christians run just as it's described here. So this is part of what's happening. Then the remaining structure is that Jesus talks about his coming return, which is a more distant future. It hasn't happened yet. That's in the section 24 to 27. So we don't want to get those two confused. Which end are we talking about? Jesus talks about his coming return in 24 to 27. And then he assures us that the words that he speaks will last. That's verses 28 to 31. And then Jesus helps us keep our focus on what's really important. Helps us keep the main thing, the main thing. That's that last section, 32 to 37. So those are sort of that's the structure of the thing. And what I would like to do in the time that we have this morning is actually to just look at and draw out a few things that I think come right at the beginning and in the middle and in the end of the text that sort of zoom in our focus right on what Jesus is trying to highlight here. So we don't want to be distracted by the details of when's it going to be and what's it going to look like. We want to focus on what Jesus wants his disciples to focus on. So let's look right at the beginning there, at verse 1 of chapter 13. And you can see the language here. Listen for the words look and see and watch. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." There's an element here of perspective or focus. "Look, Jesus, look, isn't this amazing?" And Jesus says in response, verse 2, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." It's sudden. It's responsive. I mean, he tells them what it is. He tells them like it is. It's like, wow, Jesus, what do you really think? "Not one stone here will be left on the other. Everyone will be thrown down." And then as they walk away, Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, just a slow walk up to a nearby hill where they're able to look back over and look out over Jerusalem opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, "You know, Jesus, that thing you were saying back there, tell us when these things will happen. What will be the signs that they're about to be fulfilled?" So even as they ask, "Tell us about when, and what will be the signs," they're asking about how is this going to look, Jesus says to them, "Watch out," verse 5, "that no one deceives you." Do you see the language there? Looking, seeing, watching. This whole chapter is about watching and paying attention. Watching out that you're not deceived. Watching out that your focus is where it should be and not hidden by distraction. There's a great quote by a man who was a missionary for a long time, J. Oswald Sanders, wrote many, many books as well. He says this, one of my favorite sayings, "The eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare." Here we have disciples who are looking for signs, and Jesus says, "Do you see? Do you see what's really happening here? I want you to look in the right direction. I want you to be able to see what's really happening." So as they walk up and they have this discourse, the whole thing is framed in that setting of the disciples pointing out one thing, and that's really a distraction from the truth of what Jesus really wants to point out. Do you see that? That's section one. And then right in the middle of our text, you get the sort of the heart of it. And this is the gold of the whole text. It's right at the middle. Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples. And I think the best way to sort of cover the instructions would be to look at all of the different sort of phrases that Jesus uses during the course of the whole text. So let's just look at this. I'm going to sort of rapidly fire them off. They'll be up here on the screen as well. Jesus, and some would say that there's 19 of these. I've sort of condensed a few of them into them, but let's trace that back in the text again. So in verse 5, he says, watch out. Make sure you're not deceived. I want you to be clear what's happening. In verse 5, do not be alarmed. Sorry, in verse 7, do not be alarmed. In verse 9, be on your guard. It's also in verse 23. Then he says, do not worry. Do not be alarmed. Do not worry about what to say. In verse 11. And it says, be ready. In verse 15 and 16. He says, pray. In verse 18. He says, don't believe the false messiahs. 21. And then he sort of summarizes in verse 33. Be on guard. Be alert. And some versions actually say, and pray as well. And then he sort of caps it off there in that last verse 35. Keep watch. So what's going on here? Jesus is saying, take care. Pay attention. Look at the right things. I want you to catch this. And what is it? What's at the core? What's at the sort of beating heart of this text where Jesus is showing his disciples what really matters? Not when it's going to be, but what it is that's happening. What do you do in response? So let's zero in on verse 9 of chapter 13. Verse 9, 10, all the way up to 13. You must be on your guard. You must be on your guard. Take care, he says. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. You can expect suffering, he says. You can expect persecution because you'll be my witnesses. And on account of me, I'm the reason you're there, he says. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. You'll have the opportunity to bear witness to who I am. Because of the persecution you're enduring, you'll stand before them, and that will bear witness to who I am and what I'm doing. And then verse 10, just the beauty of this verse. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. I think that's it. I think that's the key that sort of unlocks this whole thing. It isn't when and how and what are the signs. It's that the gospel must be preached to all nations. Remember that one. Verse 11, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So pay attention to this, my friends. Let's look at this closely. You can expect persecution and suffering and trial. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. This is coming. And actually, in the midst of that, your faithful witness to who I am and to what I'm about will be a sign, not just to the people around you, but to all nations. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, must first, there's a primary element there, isn't there? It's Jesus saying, this is what's important. You have to do this. You've got to do this. All these other things will take care of themselves. But judgment is coming, and I want you to share the good news as far and as wide as you can. So it says the gospel must first go out, and then it says, to all nations, to all people. And that must be sort of an eye-popping, sort of jaw-dropping moment for the disciples when they realize this story is much bigger than the one we thought we were a part of. This isn't just about Jerusalem and these temples and everything being destroyed. This is actually about the gospel of Jesus Christ going out to all nations. Jesus says, pay attention. Watch out that you're not deceived. I want you to remember that piece. And the other thing to note here in verses 9 to 11 is that this is God's work. This is God's mission. Look at the fact that God is present in all of it. When you're standing before the ones that are accusing you, you're there because of me. When you don't know what to say, when you're falsely accused, or when you're accused of stirring things up for trouble, don't worry about what you're going to say. My Holy Spirit will speak to you. It's God's work. God puts you there. Even the persecution itself is something God can use for his greater glory so you can bear witness. And on top of that, he gives you the words to speak. Now, I loved one of the commentators I read about this says, this is not to be used as an excuse for lack of preparation in preaching. I love that. Don't just show up and say whatever you feel like saying. He's saying when you're on trial, when people are falsely accusing you and it's a persecution situation, my Holy Spirit will speak to you in that moment to share precisely what needs to be heard. So, there it is. The burning heart of this text is really a call and a reminder to his disciples, the final instructions before the rest of the story unfolds. The gospel must go out to all nations. And that's going to be divisive. It's going to cause betrayal and disruption, even in family systems. Our closest alliances and allies will be fragmented as a result. That's what happens in verse 12 and 13. Brother will betray a brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Again, this is because of God and his good news. But those who stand firm to the end will be saved. The call to the church in the period between when Jesus dies and is resurrected and the future coming, the end, the apocalyptic end, whatever it looks like, the call, the task of the church is faithful, persistent witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus points to. Do we see it? Let's fast forward to the end of the text. And I think Jesus highlights this again in the story that he tells, in the way that he describes the end. So let's go to that. It's in verse 32. But about that day, and here he makes a shift from talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem to what's going to happen at the very end, at the end of all times. But on that day, there's kind of a missing piece here in our English translation. It would say, but on that day, on the other hand, that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. See, that's how important it is. In this, the way that Jesus says it is, I don't even know the time. It's not of importance to me. Now, we could get hung up on what's the theological implications of, did Jesus know what the Father knew? That's not his point. The point is, I want you to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is God has sent his Son. The Father sends the Son. And so the Father knows the timing of all of this. The main thing is to bear witness to the good news. Not even the angels know. I don't even know. So be on guard, be alert, he says in verse 33, and pray. You do not know when the time will come. It's like, you know what it's like, Jesus says? It's like a man who goes away. He leaves his house, and he puts his servants in charge. Pay attention to these words. He puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. So we see Jesus, the servant that Mark writes about all through his book, faithful and obedient to the end. And he says, it's like the Father goes away, the man of the house goes away, and he leaves us in charge. And we've each got an assigned task. Therefore, keep watch, verse 35. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. It's one of those moments where if we were watching a film, I think it's like Jesus would cease to be talking to his disciples and he would turn and look at the camera and actually say it to the camera, sort of breaking the wall. He'd say, and what I say to you, turns his face, I say to everyone, not just your generation, to everyone. Watch and be faithful. This call to bear faithful witness to the good news of Jesus isn't just for you disciples, primarily for you now. You're the ones that will be thrown in front of governments and local councils in this generation. But to all generations afterwards, watch, be faithful, and do your assigned task. Don't let them catch you sleeping. So, if we're asked to be watchful, what exactly is it that we're asked to watch out for again? I think it's this. Going back to verse 24. This is the point where if you could draw a line in your Bibles, I think it'd be helpful to almost draw the line here to make very clear that what comes before verse 24 is a temporary set of instructions to his disciples based on the destruction of Jerusalem. And from 24 on, it's a much bigger scene about the end times. This is the end times that we all get confused about. In verse 24, it says, but in those days, these days, different than what I just said, following that distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, people will see. Never mind the wars and rumors of wars and the speculation about when the end's going to happen. At that time, people will see that the Son of Man comes on the clouds with great glory and power. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Notice that it's all Jesus. It's not about a destroyed temple. It isn't about signs in the sky. It's Jesus coming on the clouds. And he does all the action. He sends out the angels to gather, and he gathers in the chosen ones. Look at the work of Jesus. That's what we keep our eye on. That's what we're watchful for, the coming judgment. So, if you're left feeling kind of shaky about all this, or confused, or uncertain, gosh, you know, it's a little bit unsettling. What do I hold on to? What do I cling to? I think that's why Jesus plants this thought in our minds. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can count on this. This is sure. So, like the temple stones that won't even be stacked on each other anymore, we can't trust it. I'm sure Jesus, even to his disciples in that moment, the very hill we're sitting on, that'll pass away, but here's the thing you can count on. My words are sure. What do we trust? We trust his words that are spoken to us by the Holy Spirit in moments of persecution and suffering so that we can bear witness, more sure than the seats we're sitting on right now in Bethnal Green. So the big headline in this story isn't that the temple will be destroyed, but that Jesus himself destroys our need for the temple. He brings the glory to us by his death and resurrection. That's the work of Jesus. So if the stones get overturned, the stones of the temple, let it be. Let it be. The bigger story of the whole narrative of Scripture is that God has always wanted to dwell with his people. He created a garden, and then he walked with them in it. He moved with his people like a cloud and a fire through the desert. He dwelled in a movable temple tent. And then this glorious temple was built so that he could rest in the place of the Holy of Holies. And now, today, in the very heart of every believer who calls on his name, that glory dwells. So, my friends, don't look down at the broken stones of the ruined temple. Don't look up to the stars in the sky to try to figure out the times. Don't look in today's headlines or in tomorrow's wars and rumors of wars. That's the distraction. The main event is Jesus, our North Star. Set your clocks by him. When you're distracted or deceived by the false prophets spreading fake news, turn to him. When you're called to bear witness, listen for his words and speak the truth. I have to admit, preparing for this was a little bit of a challenge, and I probably haven't been as tempted to kind of get distracted and read this book and that source and try to figure out what does this mean and that mean. And I fell right into the very trap that Jesus says watch out for, because he's pointing us to the very essence of the story, which is be faithful in witness. Preach the gospel to all nations. Don't get distracted by the moon and the stars and the signs. It's the one thing we can be sure about. His words endure, and his words about what happens next are true. So the questions that we ask ourselves in response to this, I think there's some questions and some actions that I have for us. And this is just reflection for us to rest on. Where is your focus and your attention? As you move through your day, as you move through your week, I mean, tomorrow's just another Monday. Where does your focus rest? Are you remaining watchful? For you, what does being caught sleeping look like? While the master of the house is away, what would it look like for you to be caught sleeping? For me, it would just be plowing through a task list to get stuff done, but forgetting that my task is to tell people the good news of Jesus. What's your assigned task? If the master of the house is away and every person has been assigned something, what's yours? In the membership of the fellowship, in Christ's body here on earth, what's your assigned task, and are you being faithful to it? some applications for us. What can we do this week to kind of live this out? I would say, as Jesus says, watch and pray. A great way to start is to join in prayer for the gospel mission right here that's happening in Bethnal Green through the Good Shepherd Mission. You can come tomorrow night and join in people in watchful prayerfulness. That's intercession. And you can pray. We can pray together for the people that you know who haven't heard the good news. We can pray for people. Keep watchful and pray. That's one thing Jesus says. The other thing he says is bear faithful witness to the people around you. That's what we can do. We can testify that there is an end coming. And it may look like judgment, but that there's mercy that's been poured out on the cross through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. We can be faithful and witness. So I just have a little thing for you that might be a helpful trigger. Next time you see a trailer or go to the cinema to see an apocalyptic film with more buildings crashing and comets crashing into Earth, use that as a trigger to ask yourself, have I warned my friends that there really is an end coming who don't know Jesus? And can I tell them the good news of God's mercy? Next time you see a headline scroll across the bottom of the screen or come across the internet that says that the end of the age approaches, use it as a reminder to be watchful and to be faithful in witness. That's what Jesus would have us do. Let me pray for us. God, we admit that it is great when we sing, "How great is our God." And we say that all of time is in your hands, that age to age you stand, time is in your hands. All of that is true. And we confess to you that the hard part is that part where we say, "How great is our God, sing with me." Where we invite others to worship your name along with us. God, would you make us a people, collectively and individually, as a fellowship here at Good Shepherd. Would you make us a people who sing loud and clear how great you are and invite people to join with us? God, would your gospel go out to all nations because of people sitting right here today? Lord, help us to be watchful and to be faithful and to trust your word above all other things. Amen.